Pastor Ray Bentley says the first step in getting the help we need is realizing we need help.
Maybe the very first time we were really honest in our lives that we will never forget is when we heard the gospel and we finally admitted that I am lost and I need to be found, that I am a sinner and that I am broken and that I need to be forgiven and healed and I need a Savior.
Spread the news.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Even the most powerful antidote does absolutely no good if it's ignored. Such is the case with the antidote for sin, Jesus' gift of eternal life through the price he paid at Calvary. Today, we'll see what a radical spiritual healing that brings about in our lives when we accept Christ as Savior.
Let's open our Bibles to the book of James, chapter 5. How many would agree that you are totally open for God helping you a little bit more in this season? Anybody use a little extra help? I could. Well, the title of the message, as you see in your notes, is Help Has Arrived. Specifically, we're going to talk this morning about the only place, hear this, the only place in the Bible, the whole Bible, from Old to New Testament, that gives a prescription for what you do and how you do it when you are sick. It also deals with affliction and how to respond to that. Even though this passage I have taught the book of James before, the Lord showed me some new and some fresh insights that no doubt have always been there, but presented it in a new way. So I'm excited to kind of share that with you guys. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we come before you and pray and ask that the Holy Spirit who is here will speak to our hearts and lead and guide us into the truth. And that knowing the truth, Lord, that we will genuinely be set free. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and for your grace. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you that your mercies are new morning by morning. May the church hear what the Spirit says to her today. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And everyone said, amen. I'm going to start with verse 7, and we'll get up to verse 12, which is the first verse I want to talk about. But just so you have the flow of what he's been saying. He says, therefore, be patient, brothers and sisters, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. We see the signs developing and we are anxious, excited to be with the Lord. But in the meantime, we need to be patient. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Now, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed. The word blessed means, oh, how happy are those who endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. If you are in trials, probably we're all in trials of one kind or another, then know this, you're not at the end. This will not always be like this. You will move on. You will move forward. There is an end in mind, and the end is compassion and mercy. So hang in there. Be patient. Stay with the Lord, and the Lord is coming. The fruit and the harvest will come. Now in verse 12, he says, but above all. So this is kind of the end of the paragraph is where we pick up this morning. So after all these pretty encouraging and inspiring exhortations, he now says, but above all that, my brethren, do not swear. either by heaven or by earth, or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment." James has had a lot to say about the tongue. He has given us all the misuses, obviously, of the tongue, and how that can, you know, we can use it to complain and grumble and all of that. But he's also given us the positive uses, which are to praise the Lord and speak the truth and encourage one another and build one another up with all of that. Now, he's also here, though, saying something that's very important. A sign of discipleship, that you are a follower of Jesus Christ, and they're actually, you know, growing up. Okay, you're saved. A lot of people, they get saved, and then that's it. And they stagnate the rest of their lives, as if, well, I know I'm going to heaven, and so I'll live my life until I go to heaven. But God has so much more for us. We don't have to wait till we get to heaven to begin feeling and experiencing and tasting the glory of heaven right here, right now. But that will require the desire to grow up, to mature, to not be a little child anymore. And one of the greatest measures of our maturity is how we use our tongue, how we use our words. And 2,000 years ago, they would swear that they were telling the truth, and they would impress you with all these, "I swear by the gold of the temple," and all these different oaths that they would make. Now, this is not unique to their time. Every generation, because the world is full of sinners, every generation struggles with, of human beings, telling the truth. Our culture has become very sophisticated about it. Sometimes even with our advertising, with a little bit of exaggeration and then kind of supposedly making fun and with a wink, wink, we're really lying about all kinds of products. "Oh, this is going to make you younger, healthier, happier. It's the best thing since sliced bread," you know, ha, ha, ha. And really, they're just lying. And then you buy it and it doesn't perform as it was supposed to be. I don't know if you've ever had people that, when they come up to you and they have to swear that they're telling the truth, I swear that I'm telling the truth. Now, if somebody has to swear and with oaths and all of this that they're telling you the truth, what they're really saying is, "Now look, I know I lie all the time to you, but this time I really mean it." We lie all the time. George MacDonald is a name that probably most of you are not familiar with, but how many of you have heard or read, or now recently seen the movies of C.S. Lewis? Okay, you've all seen, heard of C.S. Lewis. Well, who influenced him? It was a Scottish preacher named George MacDonald. George MacDonald, and he wrote this one book, and it was kind of a fantasy book, but it had Christian themes in it. C.S. Lewis, who was a middle-aged, hardcore professor, atheist, you know, at Oxford and Cambridge, but he got this book by George MacDonald, got onto the train, and he says, "When I finished the book, before I got off the train, I had been translated to another world, and I was not the same man." So that shows you how powerful this guy was. Well, George MacDonald one time wrote this. He said, "I always try, I think I do, to be truthful. All the same, I do tell a great many lies." And I don't know why, but it cracks me up. You know, as a pastor, I'm a storyteller. I love to tell stories. And I want you to know that all the stories that I've ever told for the last 30 years are all true. And some of them actually happened. We all can tend to exaggerate a little bit, but the truth is very important. And by the way, talking about the truth, it is that moment for all of us who have been born again that maybe the very first time we were really honest in our lives that we will never forget is when we heard the gospel and we finally admitted the obvious truth that I am lost and I need to be found, that I am a sinner and that I am broken and that I need to be forgiven and healed and I need a Savior. Coming to Christ is a radical moment and beginning of truth. And what's the result of finally telling the truth? You get saved, you get forgiven, you get healed, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, you get your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Well, beginning telling the truth, if that brings salvation, growing in speaking of the truth is the road to full maturity, to the full measure of the stature of Christ. And so it's something that, in fact, Jesus put it this way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you what?
Free.
The truth sets you free. The truth about God. One of the frustrating things for me personally, and probably in your own experience as well, is that there are so many people who don't know the Lord, and they're not walking with God. And yet when you talk to them, what they've actually rejected is not the real Jesus. Who they are angry at or whatever is not the God that I know or the God of the Bible. And I every once in a while, I'll have a conversation, say, okay, so tell me, what is it about, you know, God or Jesus that you're, and they spin this yarn, and I go, well, I would reject that too, and I'm a pastor. They go, well, what do you mean? I said, you're not rejecting Jesus. You're describing something that has nothing to do with him or the heart of the Father as he is revealed here. And then you begin. So the truth is powerful. The truth is liberating. The truth sets free. We are to grow in the truth. And Ephesians 4 verses 14 and 15, a little cross-reference here that I put in your notes. Let's read this scripture out loud together. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. So, you know, there were people then, right after the real Jesus had really died and really resurrected and real miracles were happening, and people from every nation, language, kindred, and tribe were being knit together in this new community that they called the church. Already there started to be, you know, lies and what we would call today cults, weird twistings. And I guess the draw of cults is they use certain scriptures, but there's always a weird twist to it that has messed a lot of people up, obviously, over the years. And that was happening there. And so Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus. He goes, look, there's tricksters out there. There's people that are trying to manipulate people or get it for money. They use craftiness. They're plotting. He goes, but you speak the truth in love. And James, who is now saying his culture was that everybody would, I swear by the gold of the temple, I'm going to do this. And maybe they would or maybe they wouldn't. James takes his teaching about don't swear, you know, just say yes and mean yes and say no and mean no. He takes his teaching from his elder brother, Jesus himself. Matthew chapter 5, verse 34, Jesus said, but I say to you, do not swear at all. Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes, and your no, no. For whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Saying what you mean and meaning what you say. Something that comes to me, and maybe some of you will be able to relate to this. I want to go to our grandparents, not even our parents, which is a different generation, but our grandparents' generation. On my mom's side, you know, there was Grandpa Brown and their family from West Virginia. He was a carpenter. And then Grandpa Bentley's side, he was a farmer starting in Oklahoma and made their way finally further west. So a farmer and a carpenter there. And my grandfather Brown was one of the things I remember being young and hearing the stories about him is that he was a man who kept his word. Now, we live in a time where nobody trusts anybody. And everything is done, and then they want lawyers, and they want it in like triplicate form, and then they want copies of it and wax seals, and then you have to go through all these gyrations, and then the thing falls apart anyway. And you go, what does anything mean? But there was a time, and there was a generation, our grandparents' generation, where my grandfather Brown, who was a carpenter, and you know, they don't have large margins, especially when he was younger. You just made enough money to kind of put bread on the table. Occasionally, you make a bid, an estimate, and it comes up, you end up short or whatever. And my grandfather would say, I gave my word. So he would take and he would suffer the loss or the hurt. So I'm thinking, young guy, growing up in modern times, Grandpa, you go back to him, you talk to him, you say, look, I went and this happened and I got to readjust it or whatever. And he goes, he would look at me like I'm from another planet. I gave my word. I'm like, so? He's like, I gave my word. My word is more important to me than money. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? How many think it'd be great to go back to those days when you gave your word, it meant something? When God speaks, he says, here, Psalm 138, verse 2, God says, I exalt my word above my name. If I give my word, it's true. And the word became flesh, and the word dwelt among us, and the word's name is Jesus. Jesus is God's word. And talk about taking, you know, loss for the giving of his word. Man, I love you and will forgive you. He was crucified for us. That's if he gives his word. If, as Paul said, if God gave his son to die for you, and if Jesus gave his life for you, how much more will he not freely give us all things who are now in Christ Jesus? We live in a time where you see people, like when you're teaching your children, you see people that raise the level of their tone or of their voice, or they keep saying it again and again, or kids learn, they're great little psychologists, that if the first time that you say no, it doesn't really mean anything, and if I keep badgering them and 100 times from now, they're going to go, okay, just out of exasperation. Where we learn that yes means yes and that no means no is at home. And where we teach the value of words and the meanings of words. James said, don't swear, just say yes. And when you say yes, mean yes. And when you say no and mean no. And people, if children can learn to trust the words of their own mother and father, that will help them and go a long way to then when they come to the word of God, saying, well, I guess when God speaks, he must mean what he says also. Now, look with me in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Let that verse sit with us just a moment. Is any among you suffering, or another word is afflicted? Then let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Praying. We talked about the power of prayer, that a believer is not somebody who complains about things. They talk to God about things, and they talk to the Lord about things. When he says, is anyone suffering or suffering affliction? It is interesting to me that James seems to make a distinction between afflictions and sickness. If you're suffering afflictions, you need to pray. If you're sick, well, then you need to call for the elders and come forward and have hands laid on you and be anointed with oil, and the prayer of the elders and the prayer of the righteous will make it. It's like almost a separate thing. And if I could make then a little distinction here. In other words, if I am afflicted by something or some circumstance, James says, I need to pray and seek God and say, Father, are you trying to tell me something through this affliction? Are you trying to teach me something through this affliction? Too often, we are not really sensitive to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It is extremely important. God, your Father's will for you and me is that we learn how to be led easily, guided gently, almost as if you could follow the gentle whispers of a breeze, and to be led by the Spirit. Jesus is our role model and he is our example. What did he do? Every morning he would wake up and it says his ear was open to his Father. And he lived basically one day at a time. Sometimes our problem is we're trying to live a whole decade in one day. And we're trying to live with a whole month's worth of responsibilities and problems and debts in one day. One of the liberating things that takes some reprogramming probably for us, especially in Western culture, we put more pressure on ourselves than God ever did, is to learn how to live, just make it through today. Just live and make it today. So Jesus would open his ear and say, Father, what is your will for me today? And the Father might say, well, today you're going to get on a boat and you're going to go across and you're going to do some teaching. Another day he might wake up and say, now today you're going to feed a multitude. A miracle is going to happen. I want you to teach about it, son. On another day, the father might say, son, I want you to change course, go through Samaria. You only have one person that I want you to connect with today. There's a woman waiting for you in Samaria. How awesome is that? So you don't have a list that you have to go through. You talk to the Father. He goes, I only have one thing for you to do today. Do that, and you have fulfilled my will. Jesus goes to Samaria, and he meets this woman, and he changes her life. She runs into the village. Come meet the man that told me everything about my life, and a whole village comes then to Jesus, the fruit of that. So often we want this big, long list. What do I need to do the will of God so I can have peace in my life? And it may be very small and very simple. And just follow that one thing. But be led by the Spirit. Often, and I'm generalizing, we come up with a plan, we have a schedule, we have our day timers, and we map it all out, and then we invite God to come bless all the plans that we have made. God may have other ideas. He may have other agendas. I'm quite sure that, by and large, his are far smaller, shorter, briefer, easier, and simpler. Why? Because Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We put more pressure on ourselves than our Father ever intended for us to carry. So I don't know about you, but that motivates me to go, okay, I want to know how do I be led by the Spirit? I want a life that is light and that is free so that I can enjoy my walk with God. There will be days that God will have affliction, and there will certainly be days that are joyful. And when those days come, sing and rejoice and be cheerful in the presence of the Lord.
Pastor Ray Bentley is helping correct our perspective today from our studies in chapter 5 of the book of James. Glad you've joined us today here on Maranatha Radio. Now, if you'd like a permanent copy of today's study, get in touch and ask for Help Has Arrived. We'll be glad to send the CD your way for just $7. Mention the title, Help Has Arrived. And you can now get Pastor Ray's entire series in James on a single CD. MP3s of every one of Pastor Ray's messages from this series on one compact disc. Order online at maranatharadio.com. Or here's where to write, Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. And then we want to make sure you know about Pastor Ray's new book. It's called The Holy Land Key. It's an eye-opening look at Bible prophecy, but it goes deeper than what you've read before.
It is an examination of prophecy that goes beyond the clock on the wall and speculative timelines. You will meet the people the Old Testament prophets actually saw in the future and learn the historical context of prophecy, and experience the journey of suffering and triumph lived by God's people over the centuries.
The title is The Holy Land Key. The subtitle is Unlocking End Times Prophecy Through the Lives of God's People in Israel. You'll see how God's master plan is revealed in the seven feasts of the Lord. And Pastor Ray reveals significant prophetic patterns discovered in the lunar cycle. Dr. David Jeremiah says of the book, while on vacation, I had the privilege to read Ray Bentley's book on Israel. I am not a stranger to the Holy Land, having been there many times, but I learned so many things about Israel and God's people that I did not know. The book reads like an adventure story. It causes you to look over your shoulder at God's continued blessing upon His people and to look forward to the many prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. When you are finished with this read, you will want to book a tour of Israel. Get a copy for yourself. It's called The Holy Land Key. Available now at our online store at maranatharadio.com. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in James. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.